To God be the glory. And so let us be encouraged by the word of God tonight, my friend. Again, it's always a, in my heart, you know, the midweek service is that spiritual oasis, you know, that spiritual huddle, you know, as we kind of, you know, get together here to recharge the batteries before we break again and head out to the war zone, head out to the labor, the harvest fields. But tonight's message, God calls us by name. And God calls us by name. And kind of the theme of the last few Thursdays, you know, yes, we have an intimate God, and so it's not something that we don't know. But again, may we be reminded just how personal our God is. He calls us not just by our family name, okay, not just, hey, the Lews, okay, not just by some groupings, hey, fellow, hey, Wisconsinites, okay, but he calls us by our specific and individual names. Okay, this is a very, very intimate relationship with God Almighty, again, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But let's go to Isaiah 43. Let's start there. Isaiah chapter 43, a wonderful verse of Scripture. God, of course, is trying to encourage his people. Now, yes, this is, you know, this is speaking to a nation of Israel. But for God here deciding to show just how much he loves Israel, for him to tell them just how much he loves them. How does he frame his love? We'll see it in the singular in Jacob, in the name of Jacob and Israel. Okay, so let's go to verse 1, Isaiah 43, verse number 1. And the word of God says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." And let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy, what a blessing to be here, Lord. We give you all the praise. Thank you for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And thank you, Father. Yes, we know that you love us, but peeling the collective aside for a minute, Lord, you love me. You love me. And so what a blessing, Lord, that we can be here. I thank you, Father, for Jesus' perfect blood, his atoning blood. Thank you, Lord, that we can stand before you blameless, Lord, and without fear. And we thank you, Father, that you called us by our name. And you still desire to use us, Lord, and that you have a plan, a purpose for us that is narrowed down into to the individual level, Lord, and it's such an awesome thought. It's a mind-blowing truth. And so help us to be encouraged by it tonight, Lord, and we give you all the praise. Holy Spirit of God, speak through me to encourage your saints tonight. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Wonderful verse. And I can't help but think here, of course, you know, the Lord is saying, fear not. He's speaking to his bride, okay, to his people. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And I think even of the wedding vows that the husband and wife would exchange, you know, I, wing, take thee, Gina, to be my lawfully wedded wife, right? To have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, in sickness and health, forsaking all others till death do us part. It's a wonderful thing, right? And so when I consider these verses here, how God is saying, I have called thee by thy name, very specific to Jacob, to Israel, and they are his. Again, the name shows possession, it shows ownership, it shows specific purpose. And so God doesn't just say, you know, like, everyone, dinner time, come and get it. Okay, and it's not just that general call, it is a specific call. God calls us by name. He speaks to us by name. Yes, I get it. Again, this speaks to the nation of Israel. But again, for God to show them just how much he loves them, God refers to them in the singular. Okay, he calls them here, thee, by thy name, thou art mine. It is an individual, it is a singular. God loves them, in other words, as descendants of Jacob, as much as Jacob himself. Okay, and so because God calls us by name, God loves us. God loves you. God really, really loves you. One of the greatest joys that parents can have, we enjoyed it. Now, sometimes you're stressed over it, okay? But one of the greatest joys parents can have is in naming their children, right? You don't just want them to be nameless and just be some another child that's out there. It's a wonderful thing for parents to name their children. Why? Because names distinguish the child as a specific and an individual person. This is not just some random child. This is my child. Parents get naming rights. They get dibs. That's a wonderful thing. Okay, but naming names show possession. It shows uniqueness. It shows ownership. And so remember, God, yes, God loves you. We know this. But God loves you specifically, and He loves you individually. And so I have some examples in Scripture tonight, again, to show this is how God has always worked and dealt with mankind. When we talk about God loving you specifically, specifically means brings with it precision. It brings a unique purpose. We might use the word specifically. I mean, I might say, here, I bought this specifically for you, right? And so we would say that word in that sentence. And the idea is I didn't buy it for anyone else. I bought this specifically for you. And so it kind of narrows it down. Out of a sea of vastness, we use specifically to narrow it down. Well, Paul, when he said in Galatians 2:20, Jesus died. Yes, Jesus died for us. But don't ever overlook the simple, mind-blowing truth that Jesus died for you. It's not saying the same thing. I mean, it is, but it's not, okay? Remember when Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Now, it would still be doctrinally correct for Paul to say us, because Jesus loves everyone, okay? But here Paul is saying, who loved me and gave himself for, Jesus gave himself for me. It was for me he died. He died for you. God loves you specifically. He loves you individually. Individually meaning one by one, not part of a group, kind of separated. And so the idea is, I don't know, I just think of some sentence that we might use the word individually. You might say, well, the police questioned everyone individually. Okay, so they did end up questioning everyone, but it wasn't like a group interview. It was one by one. Okay, so we use the word individually to pull out to separate from the group. We use the word specifically to kind of narrow down, but we use the word individually to single out. And don't ever forget, out of the, well, it's wonderful. You take a peek in Revelation, out of every tongue, tribe, nation, there's Christians. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. We heard some saved there in Taiwan and in Kenya. Praise God. But when you drill down to the individual level, don't ever forget that God loves you, specifically you, and individually you. Now, this is huge because God also wants to use you. Okay, specifically you and individually you, not just any random Christian. God wants you specifically you. So there's a follow-up to that, okay? But it kind of got me thinking, how can God love us all specifically and individually at the same time? Well, it's because God is omnipresent. And so do I realize when I understand the intimacy, the magnitude, and how personalized God's love is to you and I, it testifies to His omnipresence. That's amazing. It's mind-blowing. We get personalized attention with God all the time, every time, all at once. And that's divine, right? I mean, that is impossible, except it's with God. And so God says, I have called thee by thy name. Thou art what? Thou art mine. You are not just an extra on a movie set. Now, I'm not saying this to give us a puffed up head, okay? It's to understand the love that God has for you and I. You are not just a side character. You're not just one of the supporting cast members on this huge play called life, right? You are not just a mere bystander in the kingdom of God. Liam surprised me, he blessed me, this was some time ago. You know, it kind of dawned upon him. He said, Dad, I just realized, I don't know if you just realized, but to some, I'm paraphrasing, so forgive me if I'm misquoting, but he said, Dad, there are no extras. Now, he might have said NPCs, okay, but I think he meant extras. There are no extras. Everyone's a main character in this world. You know, how you have a movie, you have the main guy, and then you have all the extras, the supporting cast. And when you think about this, you are near and dear to God as much as the next person, okay? But the idea is we're all near and dear to God. There's no side characters. Your life, now this is huge. Why is it so important for us to understand this? This is because you matter. You matter. You matter to God. You matter specifically to God. You matter as an individual to God. God doesn't just use some random Christian, okay? God has a specific and an individual plan for you. This is how God has always operated. If you go with me to the rest of the verses, look at verse 2 here. Look at verse 2. When thou, again, he's speaking in the singular. When thou passest through the waters, my angel will be with thee. No, I will be with thee. That's huge. I mean, are we getting what God is saying? This is awesome. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, things can hurt. Thou shalt not be burned. God will protect us. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. What a joy. He's our personal Savior. And the whole point of the Christian faith, yes, is to get saved, but we get saved by confessing Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. That is the beginning of a personal relationship with Almighty God. I mean, that is a mind-blowing truth. And so we need to understand that you matter. Individually, you matter. Just like God, it comes to my mind, there's several examples I have here. But for example, God using Queen Esther. You know, we all know the story about Esther for such a time as this. Okay, but I want us to turn there and kind of, again, understanding and looking at this passage from the idea that God loves us and uses us specifically and individually. So let's go to Esther chapter 4. And so we'll turn backwards. Esther, you have Proverbs, Psalms, Job. You'll find Esther there. And so Esther chapter 4. And let's go to verse 12. Of course, this is, you know, we know this part where she's supposed to go in uninvited to kind of save her people, intervene there. And of course, initially, she doesn't want to, okay, which we can understand. But let's go to chapter 4. Let's go to verse 12. It says, and they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, in other words, don't do anything, just kind of sit it out, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Because God is faithful. He's not going to let you know, his people go extinct. Okay, even if Esther is disobedient, God, of course, will intervene. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Now, this is huge because Esther was specifically and individually, God was using her to be at the kingdom at such a time as this. Now, yes, if Esther didn't step up by faith, God, of course, would have raised up deliverance from somewhere, somehow, somewhere else. But the idea is God had a specific plan, an intentional plan, a unique plan that was just for Esther. That's why she ended up there. It wasn't by chance the way that everything happened, the beauty pageant and all that, you know, the way that she was chosen. That's where she ended up for such a time as this. And then think about it this way. Even if Esther didn't step up by faith and kind of waited it out, and of course tragedy befalls her, God will still deliver the kingdom of Israel, but he would use someone else individually and someone else specifically. Where you are now, just like Esther then, God has a specific purpose and an individual purpose for you. It's not by accident, it's not by mistake, because God loves you specifically and God loves you individually. What about God encouraging Elijah? If you feel down sometimes, this is a good passage to read. So let's go to 1 Kings. We'll go backwards again towards the front of the Bible. We have 1 Kings chapter 19. Of course, here we have Elijah. You know, he's running for his life. He's scared of Jezebel and the warren's out to get him, you know, and so he's running. But 1 Kings 19, let's go to verse 11. 1 Kings 19, let's go to verse 11. And look at what the Word of God says. And so he says, "And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord." All this drama going on. "But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake." And so, of course, God is not in things of the world, not in the physical, not in the carnal. "And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." All this leading up to the rest of the verses, but again, just a good reminder. You'll find God, friends, always. He will never leave you nor forsake you, and you will find him in the secret place of prayer. That his still, small voice is right there. Even when all the drama, all the hubbub of what, you know, the drama and the trauma, what is around us, God is still there. And then verse 13, "And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And so that's pretty bad. Well, of course, it's not true what he perceives. "And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus." And God is going to pronounce his judgment upon Israel, and so this is how it's going to play out. But notice what God says here to Elijah. He's going to call people by name. Again, I'm sharing all this just so we understand. And God has always worked by calling people by name, using people, not just anyone, but specific people. It's always been targeted. God has not just like, don't matter. It always matters to God. These people matter to God. You matter to God. "And when thou comest, anoint Hazael." So it wasn't just some random guy. It was specific to him, "to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi," specific to him, "shalt thou anoint to be the king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." And so very, very specific. Three names. "And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." And I can guarantee you, my friends, God knows the name of those 7,000 men. He knows them. Now, they don't always spell out all the names, okay, but God knows them. And how he deals has always been individually and specifically. Just like when, I don't know, when God chose David. When God chose David to be king, it wasn't just, any one of the sons of Jesse can do it. No. God specifically chose David, a man after God's own heart. Even God calling Moses by name. In fact, let's go to Exodus chapter 3. And this is, you know, we've read this before, but this is fascinating when you understand that when we are reminded of the context of Moses, where he got his name from. But let's go to Exodus chapter 3. And then verse 4, of course, God calls him Moses twice out of the burning bush. But let's go to Exodus 3. Let's go to verse 4, of course, it says, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I." And again, just as a reminder, Moses wasn't, my guess, wasn't his birth name, right? Because who named him Moses? It was Pharaoh's daughter, you know, his adopted mom that brought him out of the water. And in fact, Moses, yes, there is a Hebrew meaning to it, but the name Moses is Egyptian in the same context as you have Ramesses. The Moses of Ramesses is like the Moses, okay? Ramoses. And so Moses is a son of Egyptian name. And so that was the name that Moses was given by, it wasn't his birth name, but it was the name that he knew. I'm guessing the only name he knew. It was the name he responded to. And so even though it was the name given to him by Pharaoh's daughter, of course, from the Egyptian side, God called him Moses. Because it's God is interested. It matters to God, the person of Moses. Moses specifically, Moses individually. You know, if God called him something else, you'd be like, well, who's he talking to? Oh, it's you, Moses. Moses. Moses, yes, you. Yes, Moses, yes, you. And in fact, God even calls unbelievers by name. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 45. And this is the phenomenal prophecy of Cyrus, king of Persia, Cyrus the Great, or king of Persia. But let's go with me to Isaiah 45. And I share the Moses testimony, by the way, while we're turning to Isaiah. Because even though I was named, my mom was saved, but my dad wasn't at that time. And my dad kind of picked the names. So even though I was named by an unsaved man, Wing, that's God called me by my name. God calls you by your name. That's an amazing thought. Not just any Christian. God has a specific plan, individually, specifically for you and I. Let's go to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Now look at verse 1, and this is a prophecy, okay, but this is amazing because you have Cyrus's name in the prophecy before he was a conquering king. It was already prophesied that he would conquer because God would orchestrate that. God would hold his hand in doing the conquering. Now, even though he's an unbeliever, again, to work out his glory, to release Israel from Babylonian captivity, bring him back to the promised land. So let's go to verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. He's going to be a conquering king. He's going to just kind of plow everyone over. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel, the one true God. Now, he may know. He had every opportunity to know. But go to verse 4. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. So God raised up and anoints Cyrus to be a conquering king, to release his people from Babylonian captivity. And then, of course, the sad end of verse 4, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. So Cyrus obviously could have been saved, but he wasn't. You know, it's a sad commentary here. But the idea is that God, he calls even unbelievers by name. Even David's confession. Let's go to Psalm 139. David confesses this when he considers God his maker. And so let's go to Psalm 139, and let's go to verse 13. This is what David says about God making him in his mom's womb. So Psalm 139, verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The idea here is specifically and individually. There's only one David. Out of all the sons of Jesse, only one David, okay? I mean, there's only one of each, okay? But they're all unique. There's only one David. There's only one you. None like you. Even twins. Even twins are individual, right? Amen. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, even before he was a complete, you know, child. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. That is amazing. God knew David's DNA before he even formed David. Remember, about a month ago, we talked about Jeremiah before he was formed in the womb. God loved him. God sanctified him. The only way that Jeremiah could be was if his parents got together, you know, right? And the only way that you can be is if your mom and dad got together. But before that happened, God already knew you, loved you. And God ordered up one David, just as God ordered up one of you. In the scripture, it tells us that God is the potter, we are the clay, right? And the context, when, yes, it's that God has the authority to form us, he's sovereign, yes, that's absolute true. But when you think about God as the potter, you as the clay, you as the pot, the context is God, well, how many pots can a potter make at one time? Just one. Just one. You are not mass produced. You are not some generic model number. These are all F-150s or Christians that roll off the assembly. No, I mean, we're soldiers for the Lord. Yes, I get it. But we are individual creations, masterpieces, a Jehovah original. None like you. Now, again, not saying this to get us all, hey, I'm pretty awesome. It's to acknowledge our maker and to give glory to God. Don't sell yourself short in the sense of don't sell your creator short. Because you are fearfully and you are wonderfully made. That is awesome. That is amazing. It's not just not just a cookie cutter. Right down to our DNA, God purposed it, and he made you exactly how he wanted you to be. That's amazing. Now, how can God, like a potter, the emphasis of the potter with the clay is one-on-one, but how can God make all of us individually, every baby, one-on-one, all at once? Well, he's omnipresent. That is the beauty of it. It showcases his divinity. Check out Nathanael's confession. Let's go to John chapter 1. We're going to wrap it up here. Let's go to John chapter 1. God has called us by name. He uses individual and specific Christians. That's how he's always, you know, he's always been dealing with man this way. So let's go to John chapter 1, verse 47. And notice, again, this is Jesus, you know, interacting and speaking with Nathanael. It says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, just by looking at him. And so, of course, Nathanael, we know the story, he kind of gets kind of defensive, like, hey, you don't know me. How do you know me? You just saw, you know. And Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Come on, what? Again, Nathanael was, he wasn't very impressed. Okay, the idea is, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Okay, so he was not very favorable to begin with. But look at Jesus' answer. Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, not just any fig tree, the fig tree, not a fig tree, the fig tree, I saw thee. The context is, I saw thee, I knew thee. The idea is that, Nathanael, I'm the Lord. I am the Messiah. And Nathanael got it. And so look at verse 49. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Woo! He was convinced. I mean, again, but a simple testimony of Jesus saying, Nathanael, because he comes in, hey, when did you know me? Jesus. And Jesus, Nathanael, I've always known you. I made you. I formed thee, just like Jeremiah. Okay, I've known thee your whole life. That fig tree, I knew when you were five and you inscribe your initials. I mean, I'm just filling in con. Okay, but what I'm saying is Nathanael got it, that God, Jesus, knew him, really, really knew him. Of course, then that led to his confession. What a testimony. Think of it this way. At the Great White Throne Judgment, kind of switching gears here. At the Great White Throne Judgment, is that an individual judgment? It sure is. It sure is an individual judgment. And who gets cast into the lake of fire? Chapter 20, verse 15 of Revelation tells us, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Those are specific individual names. Because God always deals with mankind. Now, he judges us a nation too, I get that. But individually, specifically, by who we are. John chapter 10, verse 3, Jesus says, to him the potter openeth, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by what? Name. And leadeth them out. Let's go to Jeremiah 31. We'll close here. Jeremiah 31. What an awesome God we serve. Isaiah, Jeremiah 31. Let's go to verse 3. Jeremiah 31. Now, I get it. God's talking to his prophets, but it's applicable for all Christians, you and I. Jeremiah 31, let's go to verse 3. It says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee," that's singular, "with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee," singular. God calls us individually, specifically, by name, because he loves us. He loves you, specifically and individually. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome truth, Lord, to know that, yes, it's a blessing to be a Christian, but I'm not just some Christian to you. I am who you made me. Lord, this is just a mind-blowing truth, Lord, that as numerous as mankind is, Lord, even the very hairs of our head are numbered, not just numbered randomly, but determined and known by you. You know every cell in my body. You know every beat of my heart, Lord. You know every struggle in my life. You know every temptation I face. You know every obstacle I encounter, Lord. You know and you love me all the way through. And so, Father, we are just so thankful and blessed. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ that loved me and gave himself for me. And bless the service, the prayer time to come now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.